the other day that... Can you hear me? Is this thing on? That's on. I got to get it over to my face. Is that better? Okay. I heard the other day that in Houston, they had gone 5 days without a homicide. And they talk like that was some kind of record. Since that lawsuit, Roe versus Wade, where they legalized abortion, I heard also the other day that about 11 million unborn babies have been killed. I was listening to Dr. Stephen Chenet, who's the director of Harris County Mental Health, Mental Retardation Authority, about a year ago, and he said the jails and prisons in Texas are full and overflowing, and we got to buy space from other states. It seems to me that the vices of men flourish. These instincts that destroy us are alive and well. But it's not a surprise to us. It's not a surprise. Did you know that the Bible says that the whole world is under the control of the evil one? That's in 1 John. Did y'all know the Bible said that? Let me read it to you. 1 John 5, verse 19, we know two things. One of them is that we know we're children of God. And the other thing we know is that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So it's really, it's not a surprise then that our culture goes downhill and that the world goes downhill and that our families go downhill, and that's no surprise to us. But I must admit that Christians are not immune to pessimism. I am, and perhaps you are too, tempted to give in to this backwash of despair that comes from an endless variety of bad news about our culture. And there appears sometimes to be no hope for our nation and for anything else. I'd like to present to you, though, that if we give in to that idea, then we too are under the control of the evil one. So, I'd like to present to you a better idea. I'd like to present to you an idea that destroys the power of the evil one and bodes a better day for us. What I'd like for just a few minutes is to remind us who we are. If you were to gather together all the kings of the earth in one place, and then someone arrived who was the king over them, that would be our king. Now, we could near about sit down right now if we could get a hold of that idea. I could just go ahead and sit down and live the rest of our lives knowing that, and we'd be pretty okay. But this king, have you ever heard this statement? King of kings, Lord of lords. That's what that means. That means gather all the kings who ever lived together and make a king over them, and that's our king. Listen to the description of this king. If you want to read along, it's in Revelation. But I want to describe this king for us just for a minute. And he's riding a horse. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, we don't understand all that we read right there, but right now we simply know this person as Jesus. And he is anything but a baby lying in a manger. He's our king. Well, this king has a willing group of followers. It's a kingdom, if you will. And the kingdom is a lot of things, but principal to our discussion here is the fact that the subjects are a people that's called the church, and we're in it. So, we're subjects of this king. As subjects of the king, then, we have certain abilities and resources that are available to us that aren't available to the rest of the world. We have powers that nobody else in the world has. And there are many, and they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Y'all read that in the Bible before? We have divine power to demolish strongholds. Well, and the scripture describes these resources that we have in terms of armor, in terms of things that we can understand and put on. It talks about a helmet that we have available to us, and a shield, and shoes, and a breastplate, and a belt, and a sword. And we also have prayer. Well, these are not literal belts and swords that we strap on and come to church with, but they represent things like the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Word of God, the shoes shod with the readiness of the gospel of God. So we have these things, these ideas, I wish I could see them. You know, it'd be better if it was a sword and I could actually cut something with it. Then I could understand it better. But whatever it is that we have available to us are extremely powerful in living our lives. Now, with these on, we're guaranteed of certain things. Matthew 16:18 says it clearly. We are the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, what's that tell you? Do you feel like you're always on the defense, especially you with kids? Do you feel like you got to kind of curl up in your home and fight off all the onslaughts of the devil against so your kids will stay pure? In your own mind, do you feel like you have to build a wall in your mind so that the evil thoughts and the evil desires and all that won't come upon you? You know, that scripture is in Matthew 16, in verse 18. I'd like to read it one more time. A fascinating piece of information here. I tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. That's the way this translation says it. I'd like to notice something. Okay, we're in the defense against the wiles of the devil, and he's attacking us. However, that is the opposite of the gist of the message that Jesus said. You ever see a gate attack anybody? Whoa, what a thought. We're attacking the gate. Now hold on a second. We're not on the defense. We're on the offense. The gates of hell can't stand against what we have. Now isn't that some good news? We have some powers that can destroy strongholds and destroy the gates of hell. What an outstanding piece of news that is. That means I don't have to be scared anymore because I have the weapons to get it done. Well, here's what discourages me though, is because I've cut down on a little bit, but I started listening to talk radio some, And that makes me sick in my soul, because what it does, it makes me feel as if I'm powerless, as if I'm one little bitty old person here, and I got all these huge passions and emotions going in me that I want to make a big difference. And then I step out the door today and I'm reminded that I'm a little bitty old person just trying to make a living. And I don't have any of this huge influence. So what discourages me, and perhaps discourages you, is, hey, I'm just one little person and I've got this huge world I've got to change and the devil's in control of all of it. What can I do? Well, here's a piece of news. When God's in it, it don't take very many people. Gideon fought Midian. He had too many people, so he had them lap, you know, go take a drink of water. And whoever went down like a dog and lapped the ground, they could go home. And whoever scooped it up in their hands and lapped the water there could stay. And there were 300 of them who stayed. And Gideon, with 300 men, whipped Midian with, I don't know how many thousands, but they covered the whole plain of wherever they were. 300 people beat up on the whole army. Asa was another one. He was outnumbered 2 or 3 to 1 against the Egyptians. He whipped the Egyptians so badly that they never recovered. It's because he asked God for help. Noah, he saved all the animals. You ever thought of that? He saved every animal that's alive today. He saved them. Just one man who was righteous with his family. Well, Sodom and Gomorrah, God would have saved that for just a few righteous people if there had been any. And then there were some mighty individuals who accomplished great things. And they're kind of obscure in the Bible, but Shamgar, you ever hear of Shamgar? In the Judges, there's one verse devoted to Shamgar. Shamgar, son of Anath, killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he too saved Israel. And that's all it says about Shamgar. Well, you try that on for size. Do that one time. David and Goliath. Big deal. We've known that story a lot. One guy with a sling kills and routs the entire Philistine army. Samson, amazing guy. He broke some chains that were binding him one time and picked up a jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000 Philistines. And at the end of it, he said, "I'm thirsty." But he also said, "I made donkeys out of these Philistines with a donkey jawbone." So anyway, Benaiah, one of David's mighty 30 men, says three things about Benaiah. He killed two of Moab's best men. He attacked a huge Egyptian who had a spear in his hand, and Benaiah went at him with a club, snatched the spear out of his hand, and killed the Egyptian with his own spear. And he went into a pit on a snowy day and he killed a lion. Well, what kind of guy is that? I submit to you, brothers and sisters, that when God's in it, it doesn't take very many people to get a lot done. These things serve to remind us that when we're subjects of the King of Kings, he comes to our aid. But I don't believe that the Bible right now teaches us to kill a bunch of people in the name of God. However, the war is intense, is it not? And it's real nevertheless. And it has eternal consequences. It's a strange kind of war because it's a war against principles and against powers and against ideas. And we fight it with strange weapons. And against strongholds, and it's against the very things that depress us about our culture. We're fighting a war against hopelessness of how the world is going. And we're guaranteed to win. We're guaranteed to win. Jesus said it simply, "In this world you'll have trouble, but what? I've overcome the world." Overcome the world? It's under the control of the evil one. Well, in this world you'll have trouble, but I've overcome the world. How do we do it? Well, here, part of it is a matter of sowing seeds. Now, that's a strange thought. If you're fighting a war and you're going around sowing seeds, brought something with me. Brought an apple. And it looks like it was grown in New Zealand, if they're telling me the truth. So this apple is like a fruit. You know, there's fruits and vegetables and legumes and things that we eat. Well, this is a good tasting apple. It's a sweet apple. This thing came off of a tree, almost 100% certain this thing grew on a tree, and somebody picked it. So this fruit has a sweetness to it and a goodness to it. But inside this fruit, there's little stuff that's hard to eat. Well, there it is. It's a seed. Now, I could cut this apple all the way up, but I've got to talk the second service, so I won't. But I could get those seeds out of that apple, and I could count them. And there'd be, what, 5 or 6 seeds in an apple. But I could plant that seed right there, and if it grew, how many apples are in a seed? Well, shoot, who knows? Maybe a jillion. Lots of apples in a seed. So what we do to overcome the world, partly what we do is sow seed. Now, the seed is not an apple because it doesn't even look like one. But the seed grows a tree, and the seed doesn't look like a tree either. But it's kind of like a cycle. The seed grows a tree, the tree grows an apple, the apple grows a seed, the seed gets planted. Well, if we're the church of God, we bear fruit. It's like we're a tree or a vine growing. And we bear fruit just like an apple tree does. Well, the fruit contains what? Seed. Now, what is the fruit? Well, here are some of the things the fruit is. It has strange names like love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit we're bearing, and the fruit then has seeds in it, and the seeds win the war. What a neat thought that is. So with our armor, with our weapons, and with our fruit, we have divine power to demolish strongholds. So what is one of those? What's a stronghold? Well, it's what it says it is. It's a stronghold. It's something that's got a hold of you. It's an idea or a habit or the destructive beliefs that make us believe we can't overcome. That's a stronghold. Well, these powers that we have make us overcome these strongholds to where we don't have to live scared and worried and upset all the time. We can live with a whole lot different attitude than that. Well, these kind of thoughts, these strongholds promote fear, and they promote a shrinking back away from things, which is the opposite of what we're doing when we're assailing the gates of heaven. I mean, the gates of hell, rather. Where it's the opposite of what we ought to be doing. We ought to be on the offensive. So here's what I submit to you. 1 John 4 says that God is love. And on down a little bit further, it says there's no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear. Well, if God is love and love casts out fear, then what's God do, just mathematically speaking? He casts out fear, right? God casts out fear. So there's no fear in perfect love, and God is love. Well, that means that we're more than conquerors. We can win this particular war with God's help. All right, we're every day writing the story of our lives. Everybody here has your own story, and we are either intentionally or we're just coasting, but we're writing a story. And when yours is done, will it be a good one? When you sit down with God and you start talking, do we have anything to talk about? If he says, what'd you do when you were here on earth? Tell me some grand adventures you encountered. What bold and daring things did you do? as a kingdom child on the earth? What will you tell him? Will you say, well, I kind of shrunk back in fear because it was too big for me? Things were too scary. Or could you be like Benaiah, who went into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion? Well, to be sure, the world is under the control of the evil one. But take heart, we've overcome the world. Listen to this, and I'd like for you to listen carefully, if you don't mind, to this. Because this might be one of the biggest decisions you ever make. 1 John 5:3. And I'm nearly done, and I really appreciate you listening to me. This is love for God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And this is the testimony in verse 11. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's what the Scripture says unapologetically, that Jesus is the source of eternal life, and He's actually the only way to get life and the only way to overcome the world. Now, if you don't believe that, you're obviously free to have at it a different way. But I fear that it'll turn out bad for you. I don't think it'll work. I think that Jesus is the only way that we can have this eternal life and that we can live this overcoming life. A guy wrote a book called In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. And he based it on this Benaiah fellow who, against what might seem like all odds, he went into a pit on a snowy day and he killed a lion. What I would like for us to be is humble enough to let God call the shots and brave enough to do what He's asking us to do. You know, this is the invitation. These scriptures right here, he who has the Son of life, he has the Son of God, has eternal life. What an invitation that is, because it's free. And we all have the option. You want to choose Jesus or you want to reject Him? You can do that. You're welcome to do that. But what do you lose? What is there to lose if you accept Him? Nothing. What is there to lose if you reject Him? Maybe everything. Maybe everything. But we who are Christians have overcome the world. We're guaranteed victory. We don't have to be scared. We don't have to be sad. All we have to do is sing this song and rejoice.